some of the treasures of what they called in the olden days the Sabbath Psalm. That's what this psalm was called many, many years ago, the Sabbath Psalm, or a song for the Lord's Day. Maybe that's what we'll entitle the message, A Song for the Lord's Day, Psalm 92. Charles Spurgeon said about this psalm, I always consult the Treasury of David when I preach from the Psalms, because it's the best, the very best commentary you can get on the Psalms, the Treasury of David. Charles Spurgeon said in the Treasury of David, no psalm in my lifetime is more frequently sung by the people of God on the Lord's Day than Psalm 92. And yet I've never brought a message of Psalm 92. I guess there's a lot of rich treasures in the Scripture that I haven't unearthed. But we'll take a shot at this. Psalm 92, it says in verse 1, it's a good thing to give thanks. And we'll stop there for a moment. It's a good thing, it says, to give thanks to the Lord. But I'm going to stop and say it's a good thing to give thanks anytime to anyone. It's a good thing to give thanks. It's the character of a godly man to give thanks. It's a sign of a work of grace to give thanks, to be grateful, to be thankful for what we have, to be thankful unto all for their mercies and blessings to us, but especially a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, because He deserves it. He deserves it for the great blessings and benefits that He gives us day by day. And does not the Scripture say every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Lord? It's a good thing. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It shows the grace of God in us and upon us. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I could just read this to you, but I'd like for you to turn to it, because if there is acceptable prayer and praise and thanksgiving found in our hearts, and that's where true praise and thanksgiving and gratitude comes from, the heart, if God receives it, if it's found in our hearts, it's the gift of God. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is praying. And he says in verse 26, 2 Samuel 7, 26, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. Bless my house. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. I'm praying a prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise, but I found this prayer in my heart. That's where true, acceptable praise, thanksgiving, and prayer, that's where it comes from. I found it in my heart. God put it there. God put it there. So it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And verse 1, Psalm 92, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Let me read that again. And to sing praises. And to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing in the form of song. Praise and gratitude and thanksgiving come from the heart, and they're expressed with the tongue. Now, silent worship is sweet. I know that. Silent worship is sweet. But vocal worship from the heart is sweeter. But vocal worship, you know, I don't know where it started, but I remember it back in my boyhood. Certain macho men didn't sing in worship services. They let the women and children sing. Old grannies, singing's for grannies. That they thought that. So they didn't sing. But I'm here to tell you, all of God's creation sings. It's a good thing to sing praises unto thy name, O Lord. The birds sing. The brooks warble as they flow over the rocks. The trees sway and sing in the wind. The thunder rolls, giving forth the bass notes, and the rain patters on the leaves. And even frogs croak. Everything sings in God's creation. Is that right, Mike? And they sing in concert. I'd hate to hear frogs only, but frogs and birds and wind and breeze and brooks and trees together sound pretty. Together in concert. They sound good. And I'll tell you this. To use the tongue for every purpose but praise is to deny that tongue the very purpose for which God made it. To use my tongue for every purpose under heaven but to sing praise to Him. If I croak like a frog or sing like a canary or do nothing but make noise like the wind, it's still in concert to God. Barnard says, everybody whom God saves sings. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, sing forth the praises of their Lord. That's right. It's a good thing to give thanks to God. It's a good thing to sing praises to His name. That's right. And to use my tongue for every purpose but praise is to deny my tongue the very purpose for which God Almighty made it. To thank God. To praise His name. Ah, my. Verse 2 says, to show forth thy loving kindness. To show forth thy loving kindness. That's what David said, have mercy on me according to thy loving kindness. And to show it forth in thanksgiving and song, to show forth thy loving kindness when? In the morning. In the morning. Give thanks in the morning. Our days ought to begin with praise to God. No hours too early to thank God. No hours too early to praise God. He saw me ruined in the foul, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. It's great in the morning. And it's great every night. Show forth His loving kindness in the early hours and in the late hours. The end of the day is a most appropriate time to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We rise in the morning and we say, Lord, keep me this day. Keep my children. Keep my grandchildren. Keep my loved ones. Put a hedge about us, O God. Protect us through this day. There's so many harmful things out there. So many powers I don't know anything about. So many influences and evil ones. Lord, help us. Don't leave us nor forsake us. And then to lie down at night and say, thank you, Lord. They're all in. The door's shut. they're all home. Every car's in the garage and every person's in his bed. And the night rain is softly falling, and you've done wonders for us. Huh? How pagan are we? We wake without a thought, and we lie down on our beds without a word of gratitude. Well, it's a mighty good thing to thank God. It's a mighty good thing to sing praises, to show forth His loving kindness in the morning and every night. And He says in verse 3, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. Come on now, listen. A solemn sound. We're not only to praise God with our voices, but with these instruments. With the stringed instruments, with the psaltery, with the harp, to sing and show forth His praises, not only with our voices, David and his singers, but David employed the instruments of music. Turn to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. And you know, I know a lot of people, not a lot, but some anyway, get the idea that we're not supposed to use pianos and organs and guitars and instruments, but that's just peculiarities on their part, that's all. That's all, because the Scripture talks about using these things. Talks about praising God with all of these instruments. In Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the cornet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the pipe. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him on the loud cymbals. Praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that's got breath praise the Lord. Everything. You got breath, He gave it to you. Use it to praise Him. That's what it said. If I go against that, it's just my peculiarities, that's all. Trying to attract some attention to myself or something. And now notice this, it says, with a solemn sound. See that word there in verse 3? With a solemn sound. Not foolishness. Not noise. But meditation and worship. A solemn sound that is characteristic of His glory, of His majesty. That speaks of His character. That's what we're talking about. You see, the mere mechanics of music. Get all the keys and the strings and the notes and the bars and all these things. Actually, this type of thing has carried many people away from worship. It has become not a means of worship, but the end. And when music becomes music of itself and in itself to glorify either the musician or the instrument or the piece that's written, it's not a part of worship. It's taking people away from worship. Use these instruments and the voices with a solemn sound. With a solemn sound. With a glorious note. We're not entertaining sinners on the road to hell. We're singing praises to God, the King of Kings. Is this song worthy of Him? Then don't sing it if it's not. Is the way we're singing it worthy of His majesty and glory and awesomeness? If not, don't sing it. Don't use it. But let that note from here and that note from here and wherever it comes from, let it be with a solemn sound, with an awesome majesty, worthy of the King. Then he says in verse 4, for Lord, Thou hast made me glad Thou hast made me glad. Through thy work, I will triumph in the work of thy hands. One of my old teachers supplied an outline here for this verse. Lord, thou hast made me glad. That's my state. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come into this world to save sinners. He's come to the cross to redeem us. He's come to meet and face the law and keep it. He's come to my heart in revelation and grace and mercy. He's come and made me glad. I never knew gladness till I knew him. Like Brother Scott said, I never heard any bad news since I heard the good news. He made me glad. How'd I get that way? He says here, Lord, for Lord, you made me glad. It's the gift of your grace. You made me glad. Thou hast made me glad. Salvation's of the Lord. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I chose him because he chose me. I didn't seek him. I did seek him, but he sought me first. He loved me. I didn't love him. I love him now by his grace. He reconciled himself to me before I was ever reconciled to him. He made me glad. He put a song in my heart. How'd he do it? Listen, through his work. For Lord, thou hast made me glad through thy work of redemption and grace. You've made me glad. You've heard me tell this story before, but I'll tell it again for some of the young people have grown up and they haven't heard it. Old Dr. A.J. Gordon was pastor of the Church of the Open Door up in New England somewhere. Back in the early years and after the turn of the century in the early 1900s, and Dr. Gordon was out walking one day and he saw one of the boys from his church, one of the little Sunday school boys, coming toward him, and the little boy had a bird cage in his hand. And as he got closer to the pastor saw in that bird cage he had two little field birds like sparrows. And they were scared to death. They were in that cage, old homemade cage, and they were cringing over in the corner of that cage. And when the little boy came by, Dr. Gordon spoke to him and caught him by the arm and said, "Where'd you get the birds?" The little boy said, "I trapped them." He said, "What are you going to do with them?" He said, "Well, I'm going to play with them. I get tired of playing with them. I'll probably feed them to the cat." Well, the pastor said the more he looked at those little birds, the more pity rose in his heart for them. He said, "Son, would you sell them?" He said, "Sell these birds, preacher? You don't want these birds. They ain't no good. They don't sing or nothing. They're just old field birds. They're not worth anything. Besides, there's millions of them out there. You don't want these." "Yeah," he said, "son, I do. I want those birds right there. Those birds right there is the ones I want. I'm willing to pay for them. What do you take?" "Well," he said, I'll sell them to you for $2, cage and all. That's a good buy." It wasn't a very good buy either back in 1900. But Dr. Gordon said he took out $2 and paid that boy, and the kid handed him the birds, the cage and all. And he said he stood there with those birds in his hand and watched that little boy go off down the street. And every once in a while he'd look back at the preacher and shake his head. What a simple-minded fella. Spend his money for two old birds. And finally the little boy turned the corner. And Dr. Gordon took that cage in his left hand and he unwired the little old makeshift door, and he opened the door and he said, "Now, little old birds," he said, "I loved you and I bought you and you're mine. I'm going to set you free." And he held that cage up in the air and patted on the back of the cage, and he said the first little bird spotted that open door, and out he went. Flew into the sky. Right behind him, the other one flew into the sky. And though they weren't canaries, he said, I could just imagine they were singing as they flew free in the sky. Redeemed. Set free. Free. He said, one day my Lord met the law and justice walking across heaven. And I was in bondage. I was in a cage. I was in prison to the law. The law had me a captive. Justice of God held me captive. And my Lord saw me ruined by the fall, in captivity, in bondage. And he said, I'll buy those birds. And the law said, Lord, you don't want them. They're no good. They can't sing. There's plenty of them out there. You don't want these. Yeah, I want those. I buy them. How much? It's a heavy debt. They owe so much. It'll cost you the silver of your sweat and the gold of your blood. Death and hell to buy these birds. He said, I'll pay it. He went to the cross, paid the price. And he took me in his arms and he said, you're mine. I bought you and I paid for you. I'm going to set you free. He made me glad. How did he make me glad? Through his work. Thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy work I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works. How great is thy love. How great is thy grace. How great is thy mercy. And thy thoughts are great, and they're deep and mysterious. Oh, how mysterious. How mysterious. His creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. His providence, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. We stand by the shoreless sea of divine wisdom and mercy and exclaim, O Lord, how great are thy works, how deep and mysterious are thy thoughts. He controls the least thing. Our television program is on a station in California, Oakland, California. That's where I'm going tomorrow to preach for the people who own that station. Family radio, 37 radio stations. Been on about 2 years. We're receiving enormous amount of correspondence from out there asking for books and tapes and so forth. How did I get on that station in California? How did that take place? I've never met any of those people. They've never met me. I tell you how. There's a fella that runs a sandwich shop across the street from the Capitol in Sacramento, George Curry. A Jordanian. I met him through his brother-in-law in Nelsonville, Ohio, who's a doctor in Nelsonville. I met George and his wife and his two children and his mother and father. His father's name Abraham, his mother's name Sarah. I had dinner in their home years ago. Years ago. Gave him a set of our commentaries, or he bought them. Years ago. Well, about 2.5 years ago, George Curry, the Jordanian, took Abraham and Sarah to see a doctor in Sacramento. They sat down in the waiting room. And the doctor's office had magazines and papers. And there was some Christian literature laying on the table. And George saw it. And when he went in to see this doctor, Dr. Ron Stott, S-T-O-D-T. He asked him, said, are you a Christian? The doctor said, well, yes, I am. He said, I mean, are you really a Christian? He said, as a matter of fact, I really am. I'm a Christian. And George said, I got some books I want to send you. Next time I come, I'll bring them. Next time he brought Abraham and Sarah to see Dr. Ron, he brought those commentaries, our commentary, Sunday school lesson, gave them to him. The doctor put them up on a shelf. He told me this. He said, I put them up on the shelf. Months passed. I was teaching my Bible class on the subject of rewards in heaven. He said, I didn't believe that there were degrees of glory and rewards in heaven. I believe that all believers are the same in glory. He said, I thought, I believe I'll see what that old preacher in Kentucky says about that. And he reached up and pulled them down and sat down and started reading. He said, hey, these are good. I met him. He got in contact with me. He called these people that have the television station. He said, I got a man that ought to be on your station. He preaches the gospel of God's grace. And that's how we got on. They called you, didn't they? They asked for tape. How mysterious are the ways of God. You don't have to shove doors open. God will open them. Most of the time when you shove them open, they're your doors. And you'll be responsible for whatever takes place. But if you wait on the Lord, he'll open the doors. That's what he's saying. Lord, how great are thy works. In verse 6, a brutish man. What's a brutish man? A natural man with no thought of God, no eyes to see God's glory and power and providence and all things. A brutish man doesn't know anything about this. A fool doesn't understand this. No. See, the natural man neither sees nor hears nor understands the glory, the providence, the purpose of God. The natural man is automation. He's a machine. He moves by gravity. He's held to the earth only by gravity. He's fed by his own hand. He's like an ox that works. He's like a dog that barks. He's like a blackbird that annoys. But he doesn't see God's hand in things. He's not able to see the Lord in everything, the hand of God. Somebody wrote the story of Peter Bell. Did you ever read the story of Peter Bell? I never had. But Peter Bell walked among the valley and the streams, walked in the green woods and the hollow dale. These were his dwelling night and day, but they never found the way into the heart of Peter Bell. In vain, through the ever-changing year, did nature lead him as before. A lovely primrose by a river's brim. It's just a yellow flower to him, nothing more. At noon, when by the water's edge Peter lay beneath the branches high, the soft blue sky did never melt into his heart. He never felt the mysteries of God's beautiful sky. There's a hardness in his cheek. There's a hardness in his eye. As if that man had fixed his face in many a solitary place against the God who rules the sky. Oh, Peter Bell, he never saw it. But that's what it says here, a brutish man, he doesn't know. Maybe that's why he doesn't sing. He ain't got anything to sing about. Maybe that's why he doesn't rejoice. He's got nothing to rejoice in. He's got a hard cheek and a hard eye and a hard heart. And verse 7 says, and when the wicked spring as the grass, that's what they are. Isaiah 40 said, the glory of man's the grass of the field. It flourisheth and fadeth away. When he springs up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forevermore. But thou, O Lord, art most high evermore. Watch this now. Listen. Listen carefully. Old Brother Muse said, don't move a hand nor a hair. Listen. The natural man springs up like grass. And after a while, he reaches his highest point, his strongest point, his mental agility and strength, highest point, his earning power, highest point, his influence, highest point, his power and authority, highest point, his mind, highest point. That's when he starts down. He can't get any higher. You're high now as your goal, naturally. His mind gradually goes. His earning power gradually goes. His strength gradually goes. His coordination gradually goes. His gifts gradually disappear. He's coming down. And great is the fall. That's grass. The glory of man is the grass of the field. It grows, it springs up. And its end is to be destroyed. But thou, O Lord, art most high. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Evermore. And those who reign with thee and are seated in thee and exalted with thee will never die. Never come down. That's what he says. Lo, your enemies will be destroyed. Your enemies shall perish. But verse 10, my horn, my power, my life shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, and I shall be anointed with fresh oil, and my eyes shall see my desire on my enemies. I told you those words in italics, and they expressed a vindictive spirit. I just think they're better left off. You know, over here, I told you Wednesday night, over here in Psalm 91, verse 8, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, and no evil shall befall thee, nor plague come nigh thy dwelling. And you'll see the judgment of the wicked. But what you'll see, you don't know. And you can't say it's your desire to see them fall. That's vindictive. That's not the Spirit of God. Somehow the translators put this in, I'm going to see my desire on my enemies. I'm going to see my desire when the wicked rise up against me. My will and wish is to see them destroyed. Oh, no. I don't know what I'm going to see. But it'll be all right, whatever I see. Is that all right for me to do that? But I really believe that, and I got some authority from other sources on it. I'm going to see the reward of the wicked. I'm going to see the judgment of evil men. I'm going to see the enemies of God perish. But my response and reaction to that will be up to the Lord. It won't be a desire, especially if it's my own loved ones. Huh? But now watch this. Here we go. Listen. Verse 12. Now stay with me. I've got a couple more minutes. What did it say back there in verse 7? When the wicked spring up as grass. You see that? Verse 7. When the wicked spring as grass and flourish and then destroyed. Verse 12 said the righteous shall flourish like a tree. A lot of difference in grass and a tree. Huh? A tree. The righteous shall flourish. The wicked spring up as grass. The righteous flourish as a tree. The wicked are as chaff that the wind driveth away. Tumbleweeds. But the righteous are planted by rivers of water. Trees. It says, you know something about these palm trees grow in the desert. And the cedar grows on the hills and mountains of Lebanon amid all the storms and wind and rain and snow. Those giant, beautiful cedar trees that they used to make the house of God. That's the believer. And verse 13 says God planted them. See, the grass springs up everywhere. Not for long, but it does spring up. But these trees are planted. Verse 13 says, those that be planted Every plant which my Father hath not planted will be rooted up, grass or flowers or whatever it is, but not trees. My people, he says, are like trees. I plant them. Where does he plant them? The house of the Lord. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree in the desert. He shall grow like a mighty cedar in Lebanon, not as grass. And those be planted. God planted them. God rooted them. God rooted them in Christ. In the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God. I tell you, if a man's got a vast estate, out yonder on the hills, little old scrubby pines grow and grass grows and vines grow, but in his courtyard, closed in by the walls that he built, on the 3 or 4 acres that make up his estate, he plants trees on purpose, to serve a purpose for beauty, shade, fruit. He plants apple trees and he plants peach trees and he plants other trees on purpose in the courtyard. And that's my Lord's kingdom. Grass grows everywhere. Everywhere. Trees are planted. My Father planted them. They'll never be rooted up. There's no wind that can root them up. There's no freeze that can kill them. They're planted in. They're his pride. They're his joy. They're his trees. They furnish fruit. Ah, listen to verse 14. And they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. Let me tell you something. The trees you and I plant, the older they get, the more they decay and rot and fall apart. So finally we cut them down. But in grace, in the kingdom of God, the older the tree, the more mature the tree, the better the fruit, the sweeter the fruit. That's right. It takes a long time for his trees to mature, but when they do, when they do, you find shade, the leaves are full, they're green. It says they're down here in verse 14, says they're fat and flourishing. Now that's not fat like some of y'all are thinking. That fat there means full of moisture, full of sap, full of grace, full of his mercy. They're fat, full of grace, full of mercy. Full of God, full of the Spirit. And they're flourishing, they're green. And the leaves offer shade, and the fruit will give you some nourishment, some comfort, some encouragement, some help. That's right, to his trees. The amazing thing about his trees is they shall bring forth fruit in old age. The more mature, the fatter and more flourishing and more fruitful at his trees. Takes a long time. Takes a long time. And all of this, verse 15, is to show that the Lord is upright. That word upright is faithful. To show that the Lord is faithful. Not to show the faithfulness of the tree. It's the skill of the husbandman. It's the faithfulness of the husbandman. It's the power of the husbandman. It's to show that he's faithful because he's our rock. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Let me give you one more little word here for the encouragement of some of us who are a little older. People err who measure life by years. People err who measure life by years with false and thoughtless tongue. Actually, some people grow old before the time and others are always young. He liveth long who liveth well. All other life is vain. He liveth long who can tell of life lived in Jesus' name. That life never ends. He liveth long who liveth well. All else will soon fade away. But he liveth longest who can tell acts of kindness and grace done each day. Horatius Bonar. All right, our Father, bless the word to our hearts. We're grateful for this psalm. Such a blessing. Thank you. Such a blessing to us, to comfort us, to convict us, to encourage us. Thy word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Bless it from this day forward, and this message, wherever it may go, for your glory and our good, for Christ's sake. Amen.